Well, I have a fun study for you tonight, fun and sad at the same time. Somebody sent me a link to a poll that was done, a Pew Research poll, several months ago. And the title of it was, When Americans Say They Believe in God, What Do They Mean? And this is done by the Pew Research Center, which is one of the major polling organizations out there. And I've entitled this study, American Christianity, with Christianity in quotes. And you'll see why, because what most Americans believe, and when I say most, I'm not really exaggerating, is the majority, almost the majority of them, we'll put it that way, do not believe in the God of the Bible, which is what this poll has found. And there's a bunch of information in here that I want to go over, and we're going to learn some things, much of which we probably already knew. Anybody that's been paying attention, a lot of this should not come as a surprise to us. We could sum up the survey with the following quote from the survey. It says, 9 in 10 Americans believe in a higher power. That sounds okay so far. But only a slim majority believe in God as described in the Bible. And that slim majority is 56%, which I'll get to in a little bit. So while 90% of Americans would say they believe in a, quote, higher power, just over half of them believe in God as described in the Bible. So this is, you've heard these statistics which say that 75% or 80% of Americans are Christians, right? That's what it's referring to. They believe in a higher power and they're an American and they speak English, therefore they're a Christian, right? And the results will show us that that's not the case. So I'm going to go through these results in light of the scripture. So not every one of them, but some of them, it's going to be interesting to see what the results show and then what the Bible shows and what that tells us about the results. So Americans as a whole have been rejecting God at ever-increasing rates. And I have another quote here from that study. It says, previous Pew Research Center studies have shown that the share of Americans who believe in God with absolute certainty has declined in recent years, while the share saying they have doubts about God's existence or that they do not believe in God has grown. So you have people that believe with certainty, those numbers are going down, and then the people that have doubts or don't believe, their numbers are going up. So people are shifting from one group to another. These trends raise a series of questions. When respondents say they don't believe in God, what are they rejecting? Are they rejecting belief in a higher power or spiritual force in the universe? Or are they rejecting a traditional Christian idea of God, perhaps recalling images of a bearded man in the sky? Conversely, when respondents say they believe in God, what do they mean, or what do they believe in? God is described in the Bible, or some other spiritual force or supreme being? So I think this is a good study in some ways because it does really specify, it gets people to actually say what it is that they believe in, not just that they believe in God, because, you know, James says that the devils believe that there's one God, you know, big deal. These results should not be shocking because this is what the Bible teaches will happen in the latter days or in the last days. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, now when we read this passage here, it'd be hard-pressed to know if you're reading out of the Bible or if you're reading out of the newspaper, because this is pretty much what things are like today. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That pretty well describes our generation, to a T, I would say. Almost all of those things are commonplace in today's world. Even in the so-called Christian nation of America, this is what things are like. So I want to look at some of the overall findings of this study, and then I want to get into some of the details of it and compare it with what the scripture says. So some of the overall findings. 19% of Americans polled say they do not believe in God, but within that group, 9%, now this is 9% of all Americans, so it's not 9% of the 19%, it's 9% of all Americans, say that they do believe in some higher power or a spiritual force. So you have 19%, basically a fifth of Americans saying they don't believe in God, but whenever you get more specific, 9% of them say that they believe in some type of a higher power of some kind. 80% of Americans polled say they believe in God, but of them, 56%, and this is 56% of all Americans, believe in God as described in the Bible. So just over half of our fellow countrymen believe, they say they believe in God as described in the Bible. I mean, this is supposedly the most Christian nation on earth, right? And just barely, a little more than half, say they believe it, that God that this book describes is the real God. 23% of all Americans believe in some other higher power or spiritual force. Here's another quote from the article. A new Pew Research Center survey of more than 4,700 U.S. adults finds that one-third of Americans say that they do not believe in the God of the Bible. They flatly deny it, a third of them. But that they do believe there is some higher power or spiritual force in the universe. A slim majority of Americans, 56%, say they believe in God as described in the Bible. And 1 in 10 do not believe in any higher power or spiritual force. Here's another quote. In the U.S., half of adults believe God determines what happens to them most or all of the time. So you'd think it would be higher than that, but only half of people believe that God is in control of all things, basically. You have 27% saying all the time. So they believe that God determines what happens to them all the time. 21% most of the time. 18% some of the time. 9% hardly ever. 13% never. And 10% don't believe in God at all, or they're unclear. So really not very good statistics here, that all or most of the time, you're still under half of people don't even believe that God is in control of all things and determines things. Then let's look at the percentage of people that believe that God or a higher power has protected them, 77%. Now, I think this is interesting because as we look at the certain attributes of God, all these unbelievers believe in the good, the nice attributes of God, but they don't believe in the not-so-nice attributes of God, and I think this is curious. So 77% believe that God has protected them, right? That's like the gift-giving grandpa in the sky type of thing is what most people think of God. 67%, he has rewarded them. So two-thirds believe they've been rewarded by God. 61% believe that God will judge all people on what they've done. So now the percentages are going down. You know, he's protected me, he's rewarded me. Judging, I'm not so sure about that. And then look at this one. 40% of people think that God has punished them. So overwhelmingly, people believe he's protected and rewarded them, but then less than half, between half and a third, believe that he has punish them for something. Because, you know, I mean, we're such good people. Why would he punish us? Of course, you know, he's only going to reward, you know, the good people. And,
or that wouldn't make him as nice a God.
Right, yeah.
That's not the picture of God they want.
Right, yep. And then you have some other stats here. 28% of people say that they talk to God and God talks to them. And that's pretty interesting because that's between a quarter and a third of people that basically think that God is talking to them, you know, in their heads or audibly or something. Just think about that. Of all the people that you know and that you see, between a quarter and a third of them think that God is talking to them, telling them things in their ear. Think about that. 47%, they talk to God. God does not talk to them. Right, so we would fall into this category. We talk to him in prayer. He does not talk to us audibly anyway. He talks to us through the Bible, but this is not what they're referring to, I'm sure. They're referring to the same means by which we talk to God that he either does or does not talk to them. Less than 1%, they do not talk to God. God talks with them. So not very many people think that I don't have anything to say to God, but he's got a whole lot to say to me. Right? That's less than 1%. I thought that was kind of funny. 15%, they do talk to God. God does not talk to them. So they feel like there's nobody on the other line. They pray and nothing comes back. They don't hear anything.
They
do not talk to God. God does not talk to them. Okay, so there's no communication going on at all. All right, thanks. I missed that. And then 10%, of course, don't believe in God at all. So now this is where it really gets interesting. because I want to look at the beliefs of those 56% of Americans who claim to believe in the God of the Bible. And then this gets really interesting. So here are the Bible believers, the people that believe what the Bible says about God, and here's where they fall. This is interesting. God loves all people regardless of their faults. When they're polled on that one, 97% of all the people that say that they believe in the God of the Bible believe that God loves all people regardless of their faults. I think that's pretty interesting. Because what the Bible says, which they claim to believe in, is that God does not love all people. Look at Psalm 5 and verse 5. Psalm 5, 5. And I'm going to do a little bit of my own statistics here in a second and show you how many Americans really believe in the God of the Bible. Psalm 5 and verse 5. It says, "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." Now, does that sound like God loves everybody? I mean, here are some people that God hates, right? It says, "Thou hatest all workers." Not all works, but workers of iniquity. So God hates sinners by nature. That's certainly not compatible with the idea that God loves everybody, is it? Look at Psalm 11 and verse 5. Psalm 11 and 5 says, "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth." God hates those that love violence. But remember what these people said. God loves all people regardless of their faults, even if they love violence, even if they're murderers or they're, you know, rapists or whatever terrible thing you can think of. God loves them all. Not according to this verse. Look at Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. It's not like these are just, you know, there's like one isolated verse that kind of, it's, you know, just written in shadowy language that you really can't understand. You'd have to have a PhD in theology to get. There's just dozens of verses in the Bible that says that God hates people. And he abhors people. So, I mean, it's all through the Bible. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. It says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue." We're getting closer to people here. These are the looks of people, what they say, and hands that shed innocent blood. Now we're starting to talk about flesh and blood here. "And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations," God hates that heart. "Feet that be swift and shed in running to mischief," a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. God hates the liar, not just the lie, but God hates the liar, and he hates the man that sows discord among brethren. Not just the discord, but the sower of discord. And then, of course, if those verses don't do it for you, you can always go to the old tried and true Romans 9, 13, which if you can't remember any other verse on this topic, just remember this one. Romans 9, 13 says, "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." There you have it. So, only 3% of Americans who claim to believe in the God of the Bible believe the truth that God doesn't love everyone. Because 97% of them believe that God loves everyone, that means that 3% don't believe that God loves everyone, right? So 3% of those who claim to believe in the God of the Bible have it right. 3% of them actually believe in the God of the Bible, right?
Could part of the 97% be because of the Bible version they're using?
I, as far as I know, and I haven't compared all these verses in the other Bibles, but I know, like, the NIV that I grew up reading, I mean, it said, "Esau have I hated," and I'm pretty sure, because I actually, believe it or not, came to the knowledge of sovereign grace when I was still reading the NIV, and kind of realizing that it was corrupt, but still in the process of switching over, so I'd have to check that for sure, but I'm pretty sure, though they corrupt a lot of stuff, that's not entirely taken out.
What do you think about, like, how or where they got their polling audience, their polling people?
Generally,
not that it would change the numbers that much, but, like, would it be highly unlikely that any of us or any of the primitive Baptists were polled, because all of those people would know that God hates some people?
Right. Well, possible? It would be highly unlikely that those types would be polled, just because us and the Primitive Baptists constitute about a grand of sand on the seashore of the American population. And that's kind of the whole point. These polls, especially like a Pew Research poll, it's not just some guy walking around a town asking people. They're randomly calling people. They have a pool of, I don't know, thousands of random numbers. And
call on the phone? Yeah.
It's going to be, yeah, so it's a randomized survey, and it's, and yeah, so it's a scientifically done thing. So, I mean, the results, unless they were asking leading questions or something like that, the results should be pretty accurate, yeah. Which, I mean, it makes sense. If you think about it, how many people out there believe in sovereign grace? I mean, 3%? I doubt even 3% believe in sovereign grace. I highly doubt it. So the results are really not surprising. Now remember, only 56% of Americans claim to believe in the God of the Bible, and this is 97% of the 56%. So this means that at most only 1.7% of all Americans, 3% of 56%, believe in the God of the Bible. So it's worse than 3%. 1.7% of all Americans believe in the God of the Bible. And that's only by this one criteria here. You start asking other questions, you'll probably trim it down to a lot less than 1.7%. But just based on this one thing, it just shows you that the vast majority of people do not believe in God as the Bible reveals him. And this is a big thing because, I mean, the question of does God love everybody or not? I mean, that's not an insignificant question, right? I mean, this is a big thing, and it's not some fine theological point that most people wouldn't really even have heard about before or something. This is like a major thing, and it just shows you where people are at. And it's not surprising because what is preached in pulpits? Where have you ever heard in a pulpit outside of a Sovereign Grace Baptist church that, or maybe an Orthodox Presbyterian, that God hates anybody? I mean, you never hear that anymore. You used to 100 years ago, you know, it was everywhere, but not today. So of this 56% of the Bible believers, 97% of them believe that God has protected them. That's okay, that's good. 94% of them believe that God knows everything. It's true, God does know everything. Psalm 147 and verse 5. So they're right on this one. But this isn't that much of a commendation of them, and I'll show you why. Psalm 147 and verse 5. It's going the wrong way. Psalm 147, 5. Great is our Lord, and of great power his understanding is infinite. So he does know everything. He has infinite understanding. That means he understands all of the scientific laws in the world. He understands everybody's thoughts. He understands everything, right? He knows everything. Remember what Peter said to Jesus in John 21, verse 17. This is another roundabout proof that Jesus Christ is God. There are just dozens of them all through the Bible. John 21, 17. This is after the third time that Jesus asked Peter if he loved him. It says, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Thou knowest all things, which is a proof that Jesus is God, because no man knows all things. No angel knows all things, but Jesus Christ knows all things because he's God. So in this fact, professing Christians are right. But like I said, it's not all that impressive, because any rational being can look at the creation and clearly see God's eternal power, which includes his omniscience, right? If any person out there, regardless if they're saved by the grace of God or not, can just look at the creation and say, wow, this is an infinitely powerful being that created this creation, then just that alone would let you know that his understanding is infinite. If he's infinite in power, then he's infinite in understanding. And the Bible teaches this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, that you don't need grace. You don't need to be a born-again Christian to understand that God is all-powerful and by that, all-knowing. Romans 1:20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So the creation, the invisible things of God are declared by the visible things of the creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. So when we look at the things that are made, we can deduce from that that God has eternal power, because anybody that can create all of this stuff out of nothing, and then think about how intricate it all is. Think about how intricate the universe is and how everything spins around at just the right speeds and distances and everything for life to exist on this planet. And then think about how complex life is, and not to mention human life, which is even more complex than other forms of life. And Judy and I were talking about the ear and the eye and all these things that are, you'd have to be a genius on an exponential scale to even conceive of how all this stuff works, let alone to create it. So his understanding is obviously infinite, and you could figure that out without grace. So the fact that 6% of them don't believe that kind of makes me wonder about them. But anyway. Then we have God has rewarded them. 87% of people that believe in God as declared in the Bible believe that God's rewarded him. And God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So they're right on this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But here's the thing. God has likely not rewarded most of them because they don't diligently seek him. Right? Here you have 3% of those polled say that God actually does hate people. That tells me that probably 3% of people are actually out there diligently seeking God, wanting to know the truth, and actually reading the Bible and believing what they write or what they read there. So chances are a lot of these folks are not diligently seeking God, because if they were, you know what? They'd be in true churches, right? I mean, they'd be Sovereign Grace believers, because James said that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Proverbs chapter 2 says if you seek it as if you seek it as hid treasures. I think that might be another verse. Once I get going on it, I can quote it. If thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, that's the verse I was thinking about, and searchest for as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. See, so if you seek it and you really want it, you will find it. And the fact that most haven't found it tells me that most aren't seeking for it. Most don't really want it that bad. So has God rewarded them? I don't know, but they certainly aren't diligently seeking him. The thing is, I think a lot of people mistake God's common blessings to all people as specific blessings to themselves. Because God does good things to everybody. He causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. He gives us food in due season and things like that, like Paul talked about in Acts 14. So people look at the goodness of God, and that's good. We should. And they conclude from that that God is blessing me. I mean, if you got a good job, you're making good money, you got a nice family, you think God is blessing me. Well, maybe. I mean, that could be. But it could just be that, you know, God's just kind of letting the chips fall where they may and giving rain on the just and the unjust, and you just happen to be in that happy lot that got a good life, because, you know, there's a lot of people in this world that don't have a good life, like most of them. You know, they're living in abject poverty, and so just because things are going well for you doesn't necessarily mean that God is looking down with you with favor. Acts 14, 16 through 17 says, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. He's talking about in times past, before all these heathens were converted to Christianity, even back then he gave us fruitful seasons, filled our hearts with food and gladness. Right? He's been doing good to people in general for a long time. So a lot of people mistake common blessings with specific blessings that are to those that diligently seek God. And the funny thing is, we all know this, once you do commit to Christ in truth, a lot of times it's not blessings that are showered down on your head, right? It's tribulation and persecution that's showered down on you, right? All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So it's interesting there that probably the people that are like, oh, God is so good to me, everything's wonderful, I've never experienced any bad stuff, they're not getting blessing from God. Not a blessing because they're seeking Him. They're just getting a kind of a general thing that God just gives out to men in general. Matthew 5 and verse 45. On the other hand, if you say, boy, since I committed to Christ, my life has been rough, chances are you're on the right path because that's the way it usually goes. Matthew 5 and verse 45. Jesus said that ye may... Well, this really ties into what I was saying here, if you read verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So, you know, He does good to both good and evil. So it's not a guarantee that He's rewarding you for diligently seeking Him. The next one, that God has the power to direct or change everything. This is basically another way of saying, is God all-powerful? Does He direct and change everything in your life that you ask Him to? But the question was, does He have the power to direct and change everything? So it's like, is God all-powerful? Can He do anything? If He wanted to, could He change anything that He wanted to? 86% of people that believe in the God of the Bible believe that. Now, it kind of sounds high, but then again, it's only 86%. So there are 14% of those that profess to believe in the God of the Bible that don't believe that God is omnipotent. If you think about that, that's kind of a big percentage. 14% of people don't believe that God's omnipotent. That's like one of the fundamental beliefs about God. If you don't know anything about God, you'd say, hey, He's all-powerful. I mean, pretty much everybody knows that, right? A Muslim knows that. Probably just about anybody that believes in God knows that. I thought that was kind of interesting, that statistic. It's true, God is almighty. I'll give you a verse for that. Revelation 1 and verse 8. Revelation 1 and verse 8. I just can't imagine any Christian, if somebody asks them, does God have the power to change and direct everything, saying, no, there's just some things that are too hard for Him. I just don't get that. Like, how does that work? Revelation 1, 8. Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. There's another proof that Jesus Christ is Almighty God. He's the beginning and the ending, which means, you know, He's always existed and always will. And then in Revelation 19:6, this also ascribes omnipotence to God. Revelation 19:6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Omni means all, potent, powerful, all-powerful. He's almighty, which means that He has the power to direct and change everything. And that's basically what the Bible says, that He rules over all. 1 Chronicles 29, 11 and 12. So this one was kind of surprising to me. I would expect a higher percentage for one as basic as this. 1 Chronicles 29, 11 and 12. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O God, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. That pretty much sounds like God's in control and do whatever He wants, right? He can direct and change anything He wants. Nebuchadnezzar said in Daniel 4:35 that, how did he say it? Skip my mind, that He doeth according to His own will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? So he does whatever he wants. He can control and does control everything that he wants. So it's interesting if you think about it. Remember Romans 1:20, which said that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, that he is omnipotent, he has eternal power. So anybody just looking up at the stars and looking at this creation can see that God is all-powerful. And yet, 14% of those that profess to believe in the God of the Bible don't believe that. I just think that's interesting. Could it be because of the proliferation of science? A lot of it is fake. But in all of man's accomplishments and man's technologies, and we begin to think God is less powerful because we ourselves are so much smarter and so much more powerful than we used to be. Could that have something to do with it? I don't know. Could it be the Bibles that water down the gospel and preachers that water down the gospel and just a view of God and not in awe and fear like it should be and it used to be? Could have something to do with it. God determines what happens in their lives all or most of the time. 70% of them think that. Now, it would depend on how you define the word determine. And because they said determine, I would agree with that. God does determine what happens in our lives all or most or all of the time. If they would have said predestinates or something like that, or causes every, you know, like physically causes every single thing, then I would say no. But determine means to direct to some end or conclusion, to come to some conclusion, to give a terminus or aim to give tendency or direction to direct, to decide the course of, to impel to some destination. So when you get that where God is giving the aim, God is giving the end point and allowing men to make decisions within certain bounds and limits to get to that end point, yes, he does determine all things. And I'll give you a couple of verses for that. I'll give you some verses that show that he doesn't predestinate all things, but he does determine, predetermine all things. Proverbs 16, verse 9. It says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. See, he's determining, he's setting bounds and limits. We devise our way, we use our will to make a decision, and then if that decision isn't in accordance with the will of God, go ahead and make it. Go, you know, then there'll be no roadblocks. But if that decision was not where God wanted us to go, then there's a block, a closed door, and something. And then we have to make another decision. You know, and eventually we end up making the right decision or being forced into the right decision by circumstances. And eventually God's will is done, right? The Pharisees wanted to murder Jesus Christ. I've used this example many times. And they tried to throw him down over a cliff headlong. They tried to stone him. They tried to kill him different ways. And God wouldn't let that happen. He wouldn't let that happen. But eventually they said, let's turn him over to Pilate and have him crucified. Ding, ding, ding. That's what God said was going to happen, right? Pierced his hands and his feet, right? It was prophesied that that was going to happen. So that's how it works. God keeps blocking things until men do what he wants them to do. So he does predetermine all things. Proverbs 19 and verse 21. It says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. God will do his pleasure. He will make things turn out the way that he wants to, like I said, by setting bounds and limits. Just like he does to the rivers of water. One of my favorite verses on this topic. Probably my favorite verse on this particular topic. Proverbs 21:1. It says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. It's just such a good analogy because you can see it really plainly. The banks of the river put outer limits or bounds on the river where it can't flow over the banks under normal circumstances, right? But the water molecules, the little pieces of water, they can flow wherever they want within those banks. But guess where they're going to end up? Downstream in the Gulf of Mexico eventually. You know, the water can flow wherever it wants in the Missouri River, but it ain't going to flow uphill, I can tell you that much, right? It will end up in the Gulf of Mexico eventually. But every path of every water molecule is going to be different. Some of them are going to be bouncing here, bouncing there, but they're all going to end up at the destination where they're supposed to be. And that's the way it works with God's predetermination too. But he doesn't predestinate all things. So he doesn't cause all things to happen like every decision that you make, God made you make that decision, right? When you stubbed your toe, God foreordained it from the foundation of the world. When you committed adultery, when you sinned, when you did some heinous thing, God did not determine that to be done, and he didn't make you do that. God only predestinates certain things, and that is our eternal salvation, basically. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5. That's the problem with the doctrine of absolute predestination. And there are Calvinists out there that believe that. You end up making God the author of sin is what you do. Because if God predestinates everything, then that means he predestinates sin, because sin is a thing, right? So that means that the sin that you committed, God foreordained before the foundation of the world. That means that you had no choice but to sin. But that's false, right? There's verses back in Jeremiah that God says about that the Jews had done these wicked things and burnt their children in the fire, and God says, never came into my mind, never came into my heart. And I never even thought about doing something like that. You guys came up with that, not me, God says. Ephesians 1 and verse 4 and 5 and 11. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So it's specific there. What is predestinated? Us to be God's children through Jesus Christ. That was predestinated. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The only other place the word is used is in Romans chapter 8, 29 and 30, which I won't go there in the interest of time. But those are the four places where the word predestinate is used in the Bible, and it's always talking about the eternal salvation of God's elect.
I have heard of some arguments about Judas. Is that right? It's like the Lord chose, or the Lord, how do you say, it's like chose him or something to do the betrayal. And mm-hmm. How do you say that?
I would say that would work the same way as other things, that Judas was going to betray Christ and that God allowed that to happen. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a difference between God's permissive will and his declarative will, or his, I forget what the term would be. But anyway, you have his will where he says this is going to happen and it's going to happen, period. And then you have his will where he allows things to happen, like if God permit, his permissive will. So God permitted Judas to betray Christ. God didn't make Judas betray Christ. Mm-hmm. With these 56% of people that believe in the God of the Bible, allegedly, only 50% of them believe that God has punished them. I find that quite interesting. Because you know what the Bible says about God's children and his punishment? It says that he punishes all of them. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, 5 through 7. This shows either a lack of belief or a lack of understanding or knowledge or something here, if only 50% of professing Christians believe that God has punished them, because the Bible could not be more clear on this particular topic. Hebrews 12, 5 through 7. It says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. I mean, this verse explains it. Ye have forgotten the exhortation, right? 50% of these people have forgotten the exhortation that God chastens his own. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and get this, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? That's plain as day. 100% of God's children endure chastening, right? What kind of a father would God be if he didn't chasten his children? You see parents out there with their kids at the grocery store running crazy and acting like fools. And what do we look at them and say, man, those parents are terrible. What are they thinking? Well, if God didn't chasten his children, he wouldn't be any better, would he? The fact that half of those that claim to believe in the God of the Bible do not believe that God has punished them shows that at least half of them aren't even children of God, or they're not showing evidence that they're children of God, because look at verse 8, Hebrews 12:8. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. 50% of people are saying, I am without chastisement. I have not been punished by God. You know what they're declaring? I am not a child of God. And yet I believe in the God of the Bible. How's that work? If you believe in the God of the Bible, you are born of God. Right? So something's wrong here. Either they've been chastened and they don't know it, or they don't believe in the God of the Bible. One of the two, right? You can't have it both ways. So you got 56% of Americans claim to believe in the God of the Bible. Therefore, at most, only 28% of Americans, 50% of 56, show evidence of being a child of God. And that would be overstating it, I'm sure. But just on this metric, only 28% of Americans show evidence that they're children of God. And then you have God talks to them. 40% of those who believe in the God of the Bible believe that God talks to them. Think about that. Of all the Christians so-called out there, almost half of them believe that God is having a dialogue with them, telling them all kinds of stuff. Think about that. God does not talk directly to people today. The revelation of God to man is complete. Just give you one verse here, Hebrews 1, 1 through 2. He doesn't talk to people. What I mean by that is audibly. Like, you're not hearing a voice in your head, or whether it's audible or whether it's, you know, in your head, but whatever. You're not... God is not directly saying, hey, Chad, go apply to that bus company there. There's going to be a position for you, or whatever. You know, Wayne told me that. God didn't tell me that, right? So that's, you know, God doesn't do things like that. Hey, do this, do that. You know, if God's telling you to do this, do that, you know, go see a psychiatrist or something, because it ain't God. Or we probably don't want to see a psychiatrist, but anyway, you're probably something's going on that shouldn't be. Anyway, Hebrews 1:1-2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, see, hath spoken there, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Hath spoken is in the perfect tense, right? That's a completed thing. God had spoken at this time by Jesus Christ. God is not continually speaking to us. God spoke to us through Jesus Christ and through the apostles that he inspired to write down his word. But it's God is not continuing to reveal things to us like he did the prophets. But God does speak to us through his word, through the scriptures. And I got a couple of interesting verses here, if you maybe never even noticed this, which will show us this. Acts 13 and verse 35. Just by the tense of the word again. Here's how God speaks to us. But this is not what these people are talking about. I'm sure that they're not referring to God speaking to me through his word. They're talking about some, you know, direct communication. Which is really concerning to me. Basically, this says that nearly half of professing Christians are charismatics, basically. You know, in the charismatic Pentecostal type movement, you know, where they believe in revelation and speaking in tongues and this kind of thing. That's really shocking. Almost half of so-called Christians fall into that camp. Anyway, Acts 13 and verse 35. It says, wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Now, why would I use that verse to say that God speaks to us presently through his word? Anybody have any idea? Saith is present tense. Didn't say he said, right? He saith. God is still saying it in his word. Isn't that neat? There's a bunch of them like that. I'll just give you two more quickly. Romans 9 and verse 15. As we've always been taught, the doctrine is in the grammar. Romans 9:15, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And one more, Hebrews 3 and verse 7. Hebrews 3 and verse 7, and this one will prove to us that the Holy Ghost is God Almighty as well. It says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, present tense, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. The Holy Ghost said that and says that. The Holy Ghost is God because this is what God, Jehovah, said. Right? So you can prove a couple things out of that verse. So this would tell me one of three things about nearly half of Americans that profess to believe in the God of the Bible. Number one, they're possessed with a devilish spirit speaking to them as God. Or number two, they're deceived and think that God talks to them when he really doesn't. Or number three, they're lying. They're just making it up because what kind of a Christian would I be if God didn't talk to me? So, oh yeah, he talks to me all the time. Tells me all kinds of stuff.
I was in a charismatic church, and I think it was more of deceiving yourself that God is talking to you. Mm-hmm. It's like you're brainwashed into thinking that by the preacher.
Yeah.
So, and everybody does it. So it's
like, I can imagine that's what, when somebody has an idea to do something, God told me, right? I mean, so I think that's what probably a lot of people mean by God talks to me, right? I have this idea or I have a feeling about something, God told me to do it.
Yeah.
Poor God gets blamed for so many stupid boneheaded ideas out there. Or else the Spirit, the Holy Ghost is even worse because he's constantly telling somebody something that is contrary to the Bible. Of course, it's not him, it's people's imaginations. Okay, so let me look at some stats here. This is going to be interesting. I want to look at the beliefs of professing Christians and Catholics. I'm not going to go through every little detail here, but this is on page 3, and it breaks down, it has Christian as the broad tent here, and then under that you got Protestant, and then they break down the Protestants and you got Catholics. I just want to look at Protestants in general and Catholics. And this is just interesting, and I don't think you're going to be shocked by these results here. So the first column there, believe in God is described in the Bible. 85% of Protestants, 69% of Catholics. So clearly Protestants believe in the God of the Bible, or say they do, at a much higher rate than Catholics do. Mm-hmm. And then you have believe in other higher power, not the God of the Bible, only 13% of Protestants, which how can you even be a Protestant and not believe in, profess to believe in the God of the Bible anyway? And then Catholics, 28%. So you got a higher percentage of Catholics that believe in another God than the God of the Bible. Like over... almost a third of Catholics believe in some other God than the God of the Bible.
Could that maybe be Mary?
And then that's true, they do. Yeah. But they would still, I mean, an Orthodox Catholic would still say they believe in God, that Mary's just his the co-redeemer or something like that. But then here is, when you get into the specifics, this is interesting. Believe in God as all-loving. So 95% of Protestants, 88% of Catholics, depending on how you're looking at that. If you're looking at it just that God is love and he's all love towards his people, okay, he's all loving. But if it's what the previous question was, that he loves all people regardless of their faults, da-da-da, the Catholics are actually more on target than the Protestants are in that one. Believes that God is all-knowing. 91% of Protestants, 78% of Catholics. Believes that God is all-powerful, 83% of Protestants, 67% of Catholics. Mm-hmm. Only two-thirds of Catholics believe that God is all-powerful. Think about that. That's crazy. Mm-hmm. That is crazy. And that's, I mean, that...
The
sorry?
Pope has the rest of the power.
Yeah, I guess so, yeah.
Well, they're never taught anything from the Bible.
No, they're not.
That could be a very good reason for all of it.
Oh, yeah. Oh, I mean, it's at least excusable for Catholics, because for most of history, the Bible was totally closed to them. Recently, they've been getting it out because they have to kind of fight knowledge with knowledge, yeah, compete. But, and then all three traits, 80% of Protestants, 61% of Catholics. Now, sadly, the younger we look at, the more apostate Americans become, and this is sad. This is our future, right? I have a poster in my office, and it says that it has a picture of a little boy writing on the chalkboard 2 + 2 = 5. And it says, "I believe that children are our future," and that terrifies me. Mm-hmm. So, this is sad. I'm not going to look at all the details here. I'm just going to look at the major one. Believing God is described in the Bible. Okay, so I'm just going to look at that row right there. I'm going to start with the older folks. I'm going to start with the sexagenarians and the septuagenarians and the octogenarians.
Okay.
Who knows what a sexagenarian is?
70s.
Someone's in their 60s. And what's a septuagenarian? 70s. And an octogenarian? 80s. Isn't that cool? You know, the only reason I know that? I was watching a YouTube video last night by the guy Active Self-Protection, the self-defense YouTube video. And there was this 80-year-old man whom this punk was robbing with a pistol. And his 88-year-old brother 85. Sees it happening, or 85, 85-year-old brother comes, literally running out with a wrench in his hand, whacks this guy over the head. The guy turns around, and apparently he didn't want to kill anybody, which was good. And then he chased the 85-year-old around a car. I mean, this guy was running faster than I could. It was crazy. And then the thief ran away. It was something. Well, anyway, the guy that was doing the video said, "This isn't bad for an octogenarian." And I'm like, octogenarian? I've never heard of that word. So I looked it up, and I thought, that is the coolest word ever.
You can't wait to be one.
Yeah. Well, see, I am actually a vicenarian.
Huh?
And you are a quadragenarian. You are a... No, I'm not a... I'm not a vicenarian. No, you're a vicenarian. I am a tricenarian. You're a quadragenarian. And we don't have anybody in there. You guys are sexagenarians. Yeah. I do, yeah. I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget. Yeah. Bev is a septuagenarian. We don't have any octogenarians. Nonagenarian in their 90s. Centenarian is somebody in their hundreds, 100 to 110. And super centenarian is over 110. Vicenarian is in your 20s. Tricenarian is in your 30s. And you youngsters over there are denarians.
Really?
Are you 10 yet, Henry? Are you 10? You're 10. Okay, you are a denarian. I don't know what you were before that. You were just an Aryan, I guess, before that. Yeah. Actually, you weren't an Aryan. That's a bad thing. But anyway. Yeah. A denarian, yes. Those 10 to 19. So I thought that was so cool. Anyway. So let's look at the sexagenarians here and above. 65 and above. 65% of 65 and above believe in God as described in the Bible. So about two-thirds of senior citizens believe in God as described in the Bible. Now this is interesting to me, and I don't know what to make of this, but ages 50 to 64, it's 67%, so slightly higher, just over two-thirds believe in God as described in the Bible. I would think that the older people would be more likely, but here's the only thing that I can maybe attribute to that. Once you get over 65, and especially in your 70s and 80s, you start to get pains, you start to get sick, life gets pretty rough sometimes. And I can see maybe you could call up some lady that's in a nursing home that can't even walk anymore and say, "Hey, do you believe in God or the Bible?" "Not anymore." You know, I mean, maybe. I'm just speculating. I don't know why that would be. Because generally the pattern is the older generations believing the God of the Bible more.
Maybe because more of them are demented?
That's possible, yeah.
I was actually thinking of like the hippies and the drug use of the 50s and 60s, because that would be like your over.
That's true. That would be that age group. That's true. And because the younger ones are a little bit better.
Could be, because there's not as many people alive to take the survey.
Well, but it would be the percentage of those that they did poll, so... There might be less polled, but the percentage of those that were polled would be that. When you get down to the tricenarians and the quadragenarians, okay, I got to quit using these words, 30 to 49, which is just so fun to use it, but anyway, 30 to 49, which is quite a few of us in this room here, 49% believe in God as described in the Bible, so less than half of my generation and your, but most of our generations here, believe in the God of the Bible. But then look when you get down to the youngsters, 18 to 29, 43%. So you see, I mean, there is a definite digression, I don't know if it's a word I'm looking for, but anyway, regression, something, of belief as the younger you get. And that's not good. I mean, that's frightening. It would be interesting to have seen a poll like this done, say, 100 years ago. I'd see, was it the same 100 years ago? Were young people just not interested in God and they get more interested as they get older? That could be. But it's still, that's pretty concerning to me, I think.
I wonder if it's due to all the technology blurring the lines and making the younger generation accept the things that are not supposed to happen.
Yeah, I think the media probably has a lot to do with that, too, because they're bombarded with all the messages. Well, evolution taught in schools, for one thing, where there doesn't have to be a God anymore because evolution explains it all. And the Bible can't be true because the Bible says God created everything in 6 days, and obviously we know that it took millions of years, you know, that kind of thing, so they don't believe.
Homosexuality and all that stuff.
All that stuff, yep. It's just all filthy, you know, evil communication corrupts good manners.
Because that age group is growing up in the time where homosexuality is accepted.
Right.
And
that's right.
It's not hidden anymore.
Yep, that's right. Yep, and here's another thing to think about. Maybe when you get with the older folks, maybe they have grandkids that are homosexual or something, or kids or whatever. Maybe they're starting to change their ideas because, well, now it's my own kin, and I've changed my mind on these things. I don't know. If you just look at all these numbers here, generally they just go down with age. And like if you look, and then it's interesting, like it's the same type of thing. As you go, God has protected them, God knows everything, you know, most people are good with that, God's rewarded them, up still closer to 2/3, and then power to direct and change everything, only half of kids, I'll call them kids, whatever, 18 to 29, believe that God's even all powerful, if they even believe in God. Punish them, 44%, and talks to them, at least they don't believe that God talks to them, only 21% of them. But now here's another interesting statistic. Education. This is not at all surprising to me. The more, quote, educated Americans are, the more degenerate they become. And that's, I mean, it's no wonder. You go to college, and if you are a Bible-believing Christian in college, you would be laughed out of the classroom in biology or anthropology or history or geology or, you know, any number of liberal arts types classes, you'd be laughed out of the classroom. So it's no wonder. So you got, let's start with high school graduates. This is believe in God as described in the Bible. 66% if you have high school or less. So 2/3 of people with high school diploma or less believe in the God of the Bible. If you have some college, it drops down to 53%. And if you're a college graduate, 45%. So less than half of college graduates believe as God is described in the Bible. Not surprising at all. Not surprising at all. And if you look at, if you have the outline there, if you just look at the chart there below, where you got loves all people, protected them, knows everything, has rewarded them, power to direct everything, determines everything in their lives, punish them, talks to them. All of those things, they're all shifted as you go from high school to some college to college graduate, where less and less people believe all those things. So yeah, it's if you do send your kids to college, just make sure they have a firm foundation because they are going to be tested and tried when they get there big time, or school for that matter. They're going to be tested there, but it's going to be worse in college because the parents aren't right there to be that foundation to try to bring them back. And, you know, peer pressure is a powerful thing. And when you're the only one in the classroom that believes there's a God, or the only one in the classroom that believes that God created everything in 6 days, unless you're really solid in your belief and just like to be the weirdo like me, which is odd, you just kind of feel, you don't want to feel stupid, you don't want to say anything, and before you know it, after 4 years of that stuff, then you start to not believe it after a while.
I think in college, it's because it's mandated that you have to learn it, at least for one test.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And then you have to hold on to it to take the final or whatever.
Yep.
And
then you got to tell them what they want to hear.
Yeah.
To pass it. Yep.
I got a question. Yep. Going back to the first chart, people who are ages 18 to 29 actually believe that God has punished them. The percentage is higher compared to the older people.
That's interesting.
And why is that?
Yeah. Well, here's what this is what I would say. I don't know. Because when you look at people in their late 60s and in their later 50s, most of their life in this country has been pretty good. You know, up until the last 10 years, the economy's been pretty decent. And but now you have, especially the millennials, like people my age and below, life for them has been, you know, fairly rough financially and economically. A huge majority of them are living in their parents' basement still. So it makes sense to me that they believe that God's punished them, the younger generation, 44% of them, 44% of 30 to 49-year-olds, and then it's 38 of 50 to 64 and 33 of 65 and older. And I would think that was just probably financial stuff, if you asked me anyway, because they look at what their parents and grandparents have, and then they look at what they have, and they're like, man, I got nothing, and my parents and grandparents could, one income, take care of a whole family, and I can barely scrape to get by, you know? Question?
I think some of that with the millennials, too, just goes to the fact of how they were raised. I mean, you know, because there's plenty of millennials that are making it by. Yeah, Christina works, and now she works part-time, but there's other ones making it by on one paycheck. But I think a lot of it has to do with how so many of them were raised. They're spoiled brats.
Oh, yeah.
Even through the economic recession, I know I was in the military, so I got a kind of limited view of it, but even through that, there were jobs. You might not do the job you want to do.
Yeah.
But there's a job.
Yep.
I took a job that I didn't want to do.
Right.
And I got lucky that it worked out, and I'm still there.
Yeah.
You know,
oh, yeah.
You know.
Well, that's true. And being spoiled brats, then, when things don't get handed to them on a silver spoon, then God's punished me, right? God's not happy with me, or God's not blessing me. Yeah. Yeah, it makes sense.
I was thinking they have an unrealistic view of reality.
Yeah, they certainly do, especially the millennials. Man, they...
Government handouts.
Yeah, I mean, a very entitled generation. Then you'll find this interesting. I'm sure nobody's going to be shocked by this, but the farther left you go politically, the more ungodly Americans are. And this is very telling to me. This is very telling. And you know, unfortunately, I identify as a small L libertarian politically, but I wouldn't even want to see where the libertarians are in this, because I'm sure they'd be abysmally horrible, because most of them people are not Bible-believing Christians. I think the political philosophy is good, but they're most of them, they're not. Not the best people, anyway. Morally, some of them, anyway. So, here we go. Belief in God is described in the Bible. So we got Republicans, or that lean Republican, and we got Democrats that lean Democrat. 70% of Republicans believe as God is described, in the Bible. 45% of Democrats believe in God as described in the Bible. So I think that's interesting, right? I mean, there's clearly a difference there, obviously. Now, like I said, I'm neither one, so if you're one or the other, don't get mad at me, because I don't know. I mean, to me, they're what is it? Two opposite wings of the same bird of prey or whatever. So, you know, it doesn't matter to me. But anyway, and then if you go down, like, look at this, knows everything, 81% of Republicans, 64% of Democrats, has power to change everything, 71% to 54%. Then when you get down here to this other bar chart here, believe in God as described in the Bible. This is interesting. Now they break it down with white and non-white. White Republicans, 72% of white Republicans believe in God as described in the Bible. 60% of non-white Republicans, 61% of non-white Democrats, and 32% of white Democrats believe in God as described in the Bible.
Wow.
That is... Yeah, think about that. Less than one-third of white Democrats believe in God, the God of the Bible. Now, it's interesting to me, if you look at non-white Democrats and non-white Republicans, it's basically the same. So it seems like non-white people are maybe not as swayed by, I mean, not as crazy as white people. It seems like white people are so polarized, like white Republicans, or most of them believe in God, white Democrats, most of them don't. But yet with non-whites, like Latinos or blacks or something, it's basically the same. Whether you're Democrat or Republican, about the same amount of them believe in God as described in the Bible. So I just thought that was interesting. But, you know, I mean, there is no doubt about it. When you talk about, you know, people on the left being godless, I mean, right there it is. I mean, there's just no arguing with that. I mean, the statistics certainly show that. And of course, you know, people that identify with that ideology, they're pro-abortion, right? They're pro-sodomite marriage and all this stuff. So it's not surprising at all. So these statistics show that the majority of professing Christians in America, quote, profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Titus 1 and verse 16. I just got a few verses here to sum up the results of this study. Titus 1 and verse 16. Says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. And this pretty well describes these results. Profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Right? They'll say, most Americans say they believe in God, right? But then look at the stats and say what they, you know, you see what they really believe. And by the way, that thing with the Democrats and Republicans, that doesn't mean that every Democrat that you see doesn't believe in the God of the Bible, right? I mean, it's a statistic. It's not true of every individual, of course. So you judge every individual on his merit. Maybe they just have a messed up political philosophy, but maybe they do believe in the God of the Bible, and maybe they're a Democrat because of economic things or something, and not because of abortion or whatever. So I mean, you don't want to paint everybody with the same brush, of course. These have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Literally. I just read you a verse, remember? I read you a stat. Remember what it said there? That the ones that believe that God is all-powerful, and a good chunk of them don't believe that God is all-powerful, right? We read about that. I mean, they literally have the form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5. Having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Denying the power of God, or of godliness, for that matter, which comes from God. They show much love toward God with their mouth, but their heart goes after their covetousness. I mean, think about it. The statistics, whenever it talks about God punishing me, and God chastening me, and negative one, are really low. But when it comes to covetous things, like God blessing me and God, you know, being good to me, then they all believe that stuff. Their heart goes after their covetousness. They like the things about God that get them things, but the things about God that condemn them, they don't like. Ezekiel 33 and verse 31. Ezekiel 33, 31. It says, and they come unto thee as the people cometh. This describes a lot of people that sit in churches. And they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And that's a good description of Americans. With their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness. They're much more important. They're much more obsessed with their financial well-being than they are with godliness or with doing, you know, whatever God says. And that's why the prosperity gospel is so popular. Because when you have a gospel that tells you that if you're godly, that you're going to get rich, that thing is super popular because their heart goes after their covetousness. God's in their mouth, but he's far from their souls. Jeremiah 12 and verse 2. Jeremiah 12. In verse 2. It says, thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth, but far from their reins. Their reins are their inward parts, their soul, their spirit. Near in their mouth, they'll tell you all kinds of godly things, but far from their soul, from their inner being. It's just all a bunch of talk.
Talking about reprobate or...
talking about Israel.
Oh.
Yep. And I'll give you one more. In Matthew 15, 7 through 9. They honor God with their mouth, but their hearts are far from him, as these statistics show. Matthew 15, 7 through 9. It says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So God's close in their mouth, but not in their hearts, as their self-professed beliefs show. So anyway, like I said, kind of funny, but kind of sad at the same time, but I would say not at all surprising. I was not shocked by virtually anything that I read in that study.